We're going to take a look. I'm not going to use the microphone, actually. We're going to take a look at Psalm 52 today. If you want to open up there, you can. All right, it's right after Psalm 51, page 647. All right. For the music director, now there is a lot of debate in the scholarly circles amongst the commentators whether the title here, what's the word I'm looking for? The little introductory verses here are actually part of, you know, the inspired text or not. Whether they are or not, I think it's instructive. We're going to talk about it a little later. For the music director, a contemplative song of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and reported to Saul, telling him David went to Ahimelech's house. Okay, let's put that in the back burner for now, and let's focus in on the actual poem here. Why do you brag about evil, mighty man? Okay, mighty man, of course, being sarcastic there. God's loving kindness is every day. You can't overcome it. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor working deceit. You love evil instead of good, lying rather than speaking right. Selah, which most people think means take a break there. Ponder it. Think about it. You love only devouring words, treacherous tongue. God will pull you down forever and snatch you, rip you out of your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Not exactly Psalm 23, is it? Then the righteous will see and fear and laugh at him. Here is the man who did not make God his stronghold. Instead, he trusted in his great riches and was strong in his evil desire. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's loving kindness forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. I will hope in your name, for it is good in the presence of the Kiddushim, in the presence of the set apart ones, the saints. Whatever your translation may say there. When I read this psalm and several other psalms, there is a distinct, pronounced differentiation between God's holy ones and those who go the way of the world. And we see that in the psalm quite a bit. Now, I'm going to, a lot of these psalms, the verse numbers aren't exactly the same, okay, because the Hebrew verses number the introductory sentences, and the English Christian versions don't. So if I say verse 3 in my Bible, it may be verse 1 in your Bible. Okay, so I'm too ahead of some of you. There is a pronounced differentiation between God's Kiddushim and those who go the way of the world, the evil man. Let's take a look at some of these things, starting at verse 3. Why do you brag evil man? The evil man is, why do you brag about evil, mighty man? The evil one is a braggart, okay, is pride, is proudful, right? Whereas the righteous one, if you take a look at verse 8. Verse 8. The righteous will see and fear, will be in awe. Okay? We see that a lot in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, but also other places as well. The beginning of wisdom is Yirat Hashem, the fear of the Lord. We see it in Proverbs and we see it in Psalms. We've got to have a humble attitude, whereas the wicked have a proud attitude. Let's take a look now. Go back to verse 4, maybe your verse 1. I'm sorry, your verse 2. about the way that the wicked speak. Your tongue plots destruction. We see the word deceit there. We see the word lying there. We see the word devouring words. We see the word treacherous tongue. We see these things. This is what comes out of the mouth of the wicked. What comes out of the mouth of the righteous is praise to God. Verse 11/9. I will praise you forever for what you have done. People should be able to tell if we're believers or not by what comes out of our mouth. I'm not saying that that those who are not believers can't gain some sense of control and some sense of controlling their tongue to an extent. But I am saying that out, like Yeshua said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we have got to examine what's in our heart by what comes out of our mouth. It needs to be black and white. It needs to be that when everyone else at work is complaining, that you have a joyful, positive attitude. It needs to be when others are gossiping that you're not, or if you're in the right situation where you actually say, lovingly put a stop to it, you say, look, this is not right, right? It needs to be that what comes out of your mouth is different than what comes out of the mouth of the people around you. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in it, okay? A lot of times I allude to what I do, my job at the school. And so forgive me, I'm going to go there again. But when I first started teaching middle school up in Virginia, it was at a very rough school. We had about 25% turnover every year. Teachers just couldn't take it, okay? And there was a negativity going on. It just complained. We felt like we were venting. Okay, do you ever feel like you're venting? Okay, well, I'm just got to get it off of my chest. And we complain about students in the teacher lunchroom. And we complain about the administration and stuff like that. Somebody said something positive about the principal, about a principal recently. It shocked me because I'm so used to people being negative about the principals, and everybody's being negative about the students, and I got wrapped up into it, I'm ashamed to say. I got wrapped up in it, and I just thought, okay, this is just, it's just reality, no. We've got to see things differently. We've got to speak differently. It's got to be different in our heart. And if it's not different in our tongue, it's not different in our heart. We're not interacting with the reality of our situation in the Lord. If it's not different in your tongue, if you're not speaking differently than the rest of the world is speaking, then you are not allowing the goodness of the Lord to interact with your heart enough so that good things come out. So you can say positive things instead of negative. So you can see the positive instead of negative. So that you can cling to truth. And it's so easy also to just bend the truth a little bit out of, just because it's efficacious. But we can't do that. We can't. That's not what's in our heart. That's not what the Lord has offered to us. The wicked are transient. The wicked come and go. The wicked are snatched up. Verse 7/5. God will pull you down forever and snatch you, rip you out of your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. But for the righteous, a couple verses later, you are an olive tree planted in the house of God. The wicked ripped from his tent, the other planted in the house of God. Because the wicked trusts in his wealth. Or the wicked trust in all kinds of different things. But the righteous trust in the goodness of the Lord. That is the difference. That's where the difference starts. The difference starts with, where are you putting your trust? Where are we putting our trust, really? Unfortunately, we've gotten this idea in amongst believers in the West that you say a prayer, you say the sinner's prayer, and then that's putting your trust in the Lord, and then you have eternal life. And I'm not saying that that's untrue. If it's a genuine prayer and you're calling out to God for salvation, He hears that prayer. He brings you salvation. But then we have to continue to live in trust. It's not just one time I put my trust in the Lord. Yes, I said the prayer. Yes, I'm saved for all eternity. And we're not getting into the are you eternally saved or not debate. But that's where it started. If it was genuine, it's where it starts, where the seed got planted. And now it needs to bear fruit. Now it needs to spread out. You need to be a person of trusting in the Lord. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's loving kindness forever and ever. Whereas the couple of verses before, verse 9, the righteous are laughing. They're saying, here's the man who did not make God his stronghold. Instead, he trusted in his great riches. And so we also have to be careful that we don't mix trust with God with other things. I trust God as long as I have $1,000 in the bank, kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? I trust God as long as my car is running well. I trust God as long as I have the job, as long as things are going the way they should be. But when things aren't going as the way they should be, are you really trusting God? If so, it will come out of your mouth. You will speak the things that are good. You will speak the things that are pleasant and uplifting and righteous and true. Where is your trust? Where is your trust? Let's go backwards now. Let's go back to the beginning and let's talk about this Doeg person, okay? For the music director, a contemplative song of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and reported to Saul, telling him David went to Ahimelech's house. Okay, let's read about that story. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. So this is when Saul is furious with David and wants to kill him. He knows he is the Lord's anointed. Then David got up and left while Jonathan returned to the town. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the Kohen, the priest. Ahimelech was afraid to meet David, so he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech the Kohen, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and told me, 'Let no one know anything about the mission on which I am sending you or with which I have commissioned you.' So I have directed the young man to such and such a place. So now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." So Ahimelech ends up giving David. Yes, David's not being exactly honest here. Not being honest at all here. But Ahimelech gives him what's on hand. He gives him the showbread. He gives him the sword of Goliath and sends him on his way. Doeg, the Edomite, sees what's going on and he ends up reporting it in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll start at verse 13. No, I'm sorry. Verse 9. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing among Saul's courtiers, answered and said, "I saw the son of Jesse, that is David, coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. And he inquired of Adonai for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent word to summon Kohen Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the Kohanim of his father's house who were in Nob. So they all came to the king. "Listen now, son of Ahitub," Saul said. "Here I am, my lord," he said. Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, by giving him bread and a sword and by inquiring of God for him that he should rise against me by lying in ambush, as is the case today?" Ahimelech tries to defend himself. Doesn't work. Saul, through Doeg, has the priests of Nob killed. A terrible slaughter. And so the question is whether Psalm 52 is actually David writing about Doeg, or whether it's added on later, doesn't matter. It fits perfectly. Because Doeg is the one that chooses the wrong kingdom. Doeg chooses the kingdom of Saul over the kingdom of David. Doeg chooses the kingdom of anger over the kingdom of righteousness. And we have to be those who choose the kingdom of righteousness. And it's in choosing that kingdom of righteousness that we become the people that are the righteous in Psalm 52. Let's go to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5. Now when Yeshua saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I want to stop on that verse for just a second. Verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This idea of being those who are planted in the house of the Lord forever. If you go back to Psalm 52 and you have the olive tree planted in the house of God forever. Why? Because they're the meek ones. They're not the graspers. They're not those clamoring for position. They're not those trusting in their wealth. We have to be the meek in the kingdom of God. We have to trust the kingdom of God. I'll be honest with you. I've never had a sermon before. At least not in a long time. Where I've stood up here and thought, what am I supposed to be saying? God, I'm just not feeling it. Today I've been feeling it. God, what am I supposed to be saying? What am I supposed to be saying to these people? I've prayed over these passages. I've sought your face over these passages. I'm up here bumbling over my words, trying to find where your spirit is leading me. And I feel like the Lord is finally telling me what I need to be saying. And I'm going to keep it really simple. We have to choose the kingdom of God. 100%. There is no trusting God and trusting other things as well. Throw yourself into God. Rely on the Lord completely and fully. Let Him have His way in your heart completely and fully. How do we not trust the Lord? There are many ways we don't trust the Lord. There are many ways we don't line up with this kind of kingdom. This is a different kind of kingdom that Yeshua is talking about. John the Baptist, Yochanan HaMatvil, he comes along, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew records Yeshua saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew 4, verse 23. Yeshua is going throughout all the Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. It's about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. It's about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth as Daniel prophesied. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, okay, I often point to this. Nebuchadnezzar sets up the statue, right? And you've got the head of gold that represents Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, right? And then you've got the other kingdoms following. You've got the Assyrians, and you've got the Medo-Persian Empire, and you've got, actually, Babylonians and Medo-Persia. And then you've got Greece and Rome. And if I got that exactly right or not, doesn't matter. What matters is that in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman kingdom, in Daniel chapter 2, prophesying, says a rock will be cut out, but not by hand. It's a miraculous kingdom that has been started. It's the kingdom of Messiah. And the kingdom grows until it fills the whole earth. Doesn't it say that? Daniel 2, it grows. Sometimes people challenge me with Jeremiah 31, starting about verse 31 and following, depending on your numbering. In Jeremiah 31, it says the new covenant. Talks about the new covenant, right? It will come to pass after those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, though I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. But this is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my Torah on their hearts and write it on their inward parts. And they will be my people. I will be their God. I will wipe away their sins. No more will they have to teach their neighbor or brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And people challenge me, how can it be the new covenant if we're still having to tell people about the Lord? If Jeremiah 31 says that the new covenant, in the new covenant era, you're not going to have to tell anybody about the Lord, how can this be the new covenant era? And what we fail to understand is Daniel chapter 2, that it starts out as a rock cut from the mountain, and then it grows and it fills the earth. And what we fail to understand is what Yeshua says. It starts out like a mustard seed. And then it grows into the greatest of the garden plants. Or what Yeshua said, it starts out like a little leavening in the dough. And then it fills the whole dough and it rises up. And this is the kingdom that we've been called to. But we have to understand how to behave in a kingdom. What are the kingdom laws? What are the kingdom expectations? The kingdom expectations are meekness and humility and trust in the Lord to such an extent that your whole innards are changed. So that instead of anxiety, you have peace in the Lord. Instead of worrying, and please, nobody here does it, but if others do it to you, if they send you all kinds of emails about how the world's going to have World War III next week, right? Or this conspiracy theory or that conspiracy theory, don't get tied up in it, right? Isaiah says, or God says to Isaiah, don't call everything a conspiracy. These people are calling a conspiracy. You're worried about the wrong things, okay? Isaiah 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, that passage in there. What does Isaiah 7 start out with? Particularly Isaiah 7, 14. We've got the virgin birth, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And then what do we end up with in Isaiah chapter 9? A child born to us. And what do we have in Isaiah 12? We've got we'll draw from the waters of salvation. And meanwhile, instead of worrying about the flow of God's messianic kingdom, where you start worrying about how many nukes Iran's going to have next year, okay? I'm not saying don't vote wisely. I'm not saying don't write your congressman. I'm saying don't get tied up in that. You are tied up. If you believe in Messiah, you are tied up in the kingdom of God. It needs to affect every part of your life. Everything that comes out of our mouths needs to reflect that we are kingdom people. Because the kingdom is growing, and it's growing through us. And it needs to grow to the next generation. It needs to grow out to others around us. And it won't do that if there's no difference between the way we talk and the way they talk. It won't do that if there's no difference between our level of peace and their level of peace. I'm really worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I'm worried about that. And you can say, you know what? I have peace in the Lord. I have peace in the Lord. Or you don't even have to say it. They can just see it in you. Somebody said to me the other day, a guy who's not a believer, maybe a nominal believer, but he said to me, Josh, just when I'm around you, I'm just peaceful for some reason. Right? We need that. If you don't have that, if people aren't seeing that, it's because you have not allowed the kingdom of God and the reality and the word and the truth and the rules of that kingdom to take over. Because it's black and white, as we see in Psalm 52. It's either you're grasping for security in your riches, or grasping for security in a person, or grasping for security in a job, or a reputation. I've learned to stop caring about my reputation. There are people in Tallahassee who speak ill of me. It's okay. I pray for them. I can't do likewise, right? I can't do likewise because I have got to put everything I am in the Lord's kingdom. The world is very satisfied with the fact that most believers have learned that this is just our religion. They're very happy about that. They don't care if you're a believer, if you're not zealous about it. Okay, that's nice. You're a Christian, you're a Messianic Jew, you're a Muslim, you're a Buddhist. Okay, that's all nice. Stay in your little boxes. We got to burst out of the box. We can't be boxed in. The kingdom of God has got to be our life. It's got to be our life. It's got to be what comes out of our mouth. It's got to be the first thing we do in the morning. It's get on our knees and pray and crack open that word, turn off the news or whatever else. Get into the word of God and get the word of God into you. Get on your knees. Get yourself aligned with the Spirit of God. And so, if the Lord is saying anything this morning, He's saying, make me your life. Make me your life. Don't be boxed in anymore by any teaching that is just your religion and that God has just added into the mix somehow. Okay? Little God here, little this there. Little. Make Him your life. Make Him your life. Know the peace of the Lord. Know the joy of the Lord. Lord God, we want to be zealous for Your kingdom. Doeg represents those who buy into the wrong kingdom. They don't understand that God has anointed David to be king. They don't understand the Davidic kingdom. They don't understand the Davidic covenant that's coming. They don't see it. And so they just they throw themselves in line with whatever they think will be most advantageous for their life because they're scared. They're scared. I'm going to get behind King Saul because it looks like he's got the bigger army. And Lord God, we can't be like that. We need to see with spiritual eyes. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. And our faith says it doesn't matter how many nukes Korea or Iran have compared to how much it matters that Yeshua is the anointed Davidic king. And His kingdom is growing and it's going to grow through me. And to the best of my ability, it's going to grow through my children and through those around me until it fills the earth and Jeremiah 31 is fulfilled, where I won't have to tell people about the Lord anymore because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth, like the prophet says, as waters cover the sea. Lord God, use us to extend Your kingdom to those around us. Use us, Lord God, for Your kingdom, and Your kingdom is a kingdom of trust in You. We can be meek because our King is out for our good and our blessing. We can be patient because we know that your kingdom will reign over all. We can be pure in heart because your kingdom reigns in our hearts. We worship you and we thank you for inviting us through the sacrifice of Messiah, cleansing us off, that we can be those who partake of your kingdom and let it become our lives, our very existence. In Yeshua's name, amen.